my king.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
And I will obey your word.
I want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Oh, how powerful you are.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the Lamb.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Again, this time the sixth chapter. And let's look at the armor of God. Can I point out to you a number of things on the way there? Whew. How about this? How about this past feeling reality? Past feeling, like the capacity we have to callous our hands or feet or a rear from all the kickings that we didn't learn from. We have the capacity to callous our heart. Look at it like a clutch. Remember the old, I still drive. I will confess that I've got an old Tundra and it's got an automatic transmission. And you know, that's great, it's fine. It's what it came with, but I always have an old Jeep. I got an old Wrangler. It's a 2013, and it's got the standard 5-speed. And it just, I got this rental. I got this, what is it, Bronco Sport out here. And it doesn't even seem right, shifting like this. There's no manly way to do this. You just reach down and go, it lacks the drama. To reach down, my wife's Honda Pilot. She likes that thing. It's the ultimate mom or grandma car. The Pilot, she can pilot full of kids and pilot full of yard sale purchases. But it's got, I hate driving that thing. And sometimes she wants me to drive that, you know, date night or whatever. And I'll accommodate her. We've got a ritual. And that when I'm home, especially these Friday nights, and especially if it's not winter, to go in the Jeep with the top off, even if she's wearing a snowmobile suit, and that's been known to happen, I actually duck the heater into her one piece. I'm driving with no shirt on. Because it's not cold, frankly. But sometimes weather's bad and she wants comfort, and that Honda Pilot, it's got a push button. You know, even reverse is just back with your index finger. It just feels so wrong. It doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, not because you have one, but because, like, your wife has one, like mine does. Well, I get this at the church. I know you don't live with this reality. God bless you, man. Orange County, you don't have to plow your church parking lot. We do, and probably forfeit any reward and probably don't have much for it anyway, but I do the plowing. It's just one of them deals where, as the senior pastor, I want to be a servant. And so the plowing is majorly inconvenient, and sometimes you'll be doing it all night, sometimes all night Saturday. And my number one assistant, Eric, and I, we do the plowing. This is one of those things we don't delegate, we do it, even if we're up all night. And, you know, the storms will come at an inconvenient time. Anyway, we get this old, all our stuff is old. This is not a prosperous region where I pastor, and we've got a fleet of old, junky vehicles, one of which is a GMC 3500 with a dump bed on it. And that's a good truck. With the duallys, it's a good truck, and it's got that standard transmission. That's what I use. We put an 8-foot plow on that thing with wings that extend out, and it'll move snow. We got an old Ford F-250 diesel. It's got that power stroke, and it also, that's the thing that Eric uses mostly, but it's got an automatic transmission. And anyway, I was earlier this winter I was plowing, and some of the heavy snow, like if it gets rain mixed in with the snow, it's really heavy, and the old 3500 was spinning. I just couldn't get the traction I wanted. You know, you once you get the snow moving, you know, you're doing okay, but then it can really load up, and then once you lose that, you know, traction, it's over. You're gonna back up and then try to hit it, ram it, and get it moving again, break that inertia. But so anyway, I had the bright idea, because I'm stupid, that what I need to do is, you got a couple options. We could put chains on those dualies, or at least on the outside dually. You know, that's one option. But there was a pile of wet gravel. This is a mound left over we did in a parking lot extension over on the edge of the property. There's this pile, and we had a little warm stretch. And I thought, man, I'm just warm enough that was all mud again. It thawed. So I just thought, I'm going to hit it with the cat. And we got a big front-end loader. This old, it's, you know, four-wheel drive. And I drive it into that pile and scoop up as much as I can and dump it in that dump bed, which really, well, anyway, short story, I overloaded the thing. I mean, I'm flattened the springs all out. I didn't flatten them out. They were reversed. But it moved snow. You can imagine, with that kind of traction. I definitely overloaded that 3500, but it would move snow until it wouldn't, because I smoked that clutch just trying to break inertia. Reverse, forward, reverse, never out of first gear. I mean, just first gear, but I smoked that clutch. Now, you know, you guys, you remember the awful smell of burnt clutch? Yeah. It's humiliating. It's a humiliating smell. It's a smell that just says to everybody, what a loser you are. You can't shift without burning up a clutch. Well, it was that heavy load trying to break that inertia repeatedly, and very humiliating. When I had to call the tow truck, I had to call and get on a ramp truck. So overloaded was it. They brought the biggest ramp truck they had, got it up on the thing, and I said, all right, so I'll meet you over the church. I was off the church property with it. And I said, well, I'll meet you at the church. I take off, and the ramp guy, tow truck guy, he doesn't come for a while. He finally gets there. And he goes, you wouldn't believe what happened. I'll believe anything. And he goes, no, as soon as you drove away, the airbags on that ramp truck exploded. Both went at the same time. I said, yes, sitting kind of low. So that's how. I didn't just overload the 3500. I overload the larger truck that tried to put the 3500 on its flatbed. Anyway, the clutch said all that, not just trying to be relatable or indicate to you I'm actual male, because you know that already. Just trying to make the point that despite all of my efforts to rev that motor and move that lever, there was no transfer of torque from that motor to those wheels. That lack of transfer is the danger that can happen for us spiritually. It's a reality that if we ignore and we disregard or refuse to take action on the things the Lord is dealing with us about, we know this. We can really get dumb, can't we? We can. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Take action on the things that the Lord has spoken to you. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to point out to you, this is as John rightfully pointed out, the pivot point for the apostle. It's always somewhere mid-epistle, or sometimes way late in the epistle, like in Romans. But the pivot point is usually the word therefore. In light of all the good things that God has done for you, that he's just like in Romans, 11 chapters, 11 chapters of all that God has done, where most of the verbs belong and are attributed to God through Christ, all that he's done for us. And then his pivot point will usually be the word therefore, and then the verbs then belong to us. And like in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, the mercies that I've been just writing 11 chapters about, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes from there to deliver all the verbs to you and me, to the reader. All the verbs belong to us. We should do this. We should be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And as always, you know, speak no more lies, but now speak the truth in love. Let him in the soul steal no more, but let him now labor, so he has something to share, to give. So the verbs, in the second portion of Paul's epistles, they belong to us, they're ours. Oh, by the way, the worship band has blessed me right out of my boots this day. There is, however, one song that I maintain needs to be fixed. We sang it. Well, you sang it. I set it out. It's a really beautiful song. It's beautiful. We have done a version of it at home after I fixed it. But that song, Gratitude, that line about, I know it's not much of nothing else fit for a king that he stole from a little drummer boy. That's stupid. That is a stupid line of that song. Now, I'm telling you why. It's stupid because, as I just quoted, what did God tell the Apostle Paul to tell us that he wants us to present to him? Our body's a living sacrifice. It's our body. He wants our body. That is what we come to present, and we should do it daily, brothers. Daily. So frankly, I don't want to hear any more of this. I know it's not much, but I have nothing else. Yes, you do. You got something else, and he wants it. By the way, do you know in Romans chapter 6, in that sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members, that is the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness, as those who are alive from the dead. Your members, parts of your body. When he says instruments, that's the King James Version. Or you can say tools. You can translate instruments as tools. But it's more specific. The actual Greek word implies weapons. That your hands, that your very arm can be a weapon, that your mouth can be. The parts of your body should not be surrendered and used as weapons of unrighteousness But you and I have the opportunity to yield ourselves and the members of our body as weapons. Where do your feet carry you? And will they carry with you the good news? Will they carry an example of what a believer is? You hear what I'm saying here? We have been allowed the opportunity to present our bodies and even the parts of our bodies as weapons of righteousness. Chew on that, will you? Just chew on it. Have you ever thought about the fact that God wants to use you in the war? And he's so cool that he could do it all without us, but instead he invites us to participate. He will actually wear our body like his own suit. He, in filling us with his spirit, allows us to participate in a spiritual war. And it's a war in which, brothers, we are not merely just out of our weight class. We are out of our life form class. Any of you guys wrestle? High school, college? That's a manly game, isn't it? It's intense, it is. Except for what they make you wear. You'd agree, the singlet is yeah, right, it doesn't matter. But a wrestling, imagine yourself, and if you're, maybe you're a middleweight, you know, one of those weight classes, and you get the chance to wrestle out of your weight class with a heavier, stronger opponent. It's kind of a win for you. You can't really lose if, in fact, you lose to the guy. You go, hey, look how big he is. Look how much mass I'm giving up to that guy. If you win, you'll look how big he is, and I beat him. Now imagine you show up at some tournament. Imagine this tournament, you show up and you know your weight class, and they announce to you, well, you got nobody in your weight class, we got an opponent for you. And you step out, and it's not just, I don't know, some mutated human. No, it's actually a silverback gorilla. 400 pounds, and they've shaved all the fur off him and gave him a wrestling singlet. And he's got thumbs on his feet. Every single muscle fiber is like five times per cell stronger than your human one. And if all else fails, he's got monster canines. And he can bite you if he wants to. Hey, I can actually bite a limb off of you. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that a ridiculous thought? What are you gonna do? You're gonna do your best little single leg shoot? His legs are short. His arms are long. He's gonna sprawl, no problem. Isn't that a ridiculous notion? A ridiculous notion. Isn't it even more ridiculous? If you show up, no, it's not even just 400 pound gorilla. It's 1,200 pounds of Kodiak bear. Shave the fur off. Put a wrestling singlet on it, but it keeps falling off his shoulders. And they left the claws and the fangs. Isn't that impossible? That's ridiculous. I walk in the forest in Maine alone in prayer all the time. Our black bears don't scare me. I think they could kill me. I think they could. But I think I can make it not worth it. I can find me a rock and we'll go. I've thought about this many times in my life. I would love to have bear scars. But I spent time in Kodiak, Alaska. I spent one day unarmed, alone, in the wilderness, in Kodiak, trying to pray. I couldn't pray. I couldn't do anything except keep praying about the danger. Keep sniffing the air, because they stink, and they will kind of, there's no fighting them. There's no amount of, there's no rock, there's no stick. You understand that? You're so absolute, have you considered that possibility? I could not have peace with God on that quest until a friend lent me a piece. And he lent me his 10 millimeter Glock with armor-piercing rounds. I strapped that on my thigh and I had peace. I was hoping a bear was gonna come try to eat me. I'm gonna put a cap in his skull. So my point is the Apostle Paul's words in the section of the epistle that is all where the verbs belong to you and me, in light of all that God's done, he's him signing off verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong. The verb right there, be, belongs to you and me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He is saying this like, this fight is worse than you think. The odds are, for us, awful. We're not merely just against something that's, what, heavier. It's not even made of meat. It's not even flesh and blood that you could shoot. You understand? It's spirit. And spirit is superior to matter. It's a superior substance. And they're not just rookies that we're up against. They are principalities and powers, rulers even, millenniums old. Man, they've seen our kind come and go. They know the stuff that works with us, our kind. Will you please, I'm trying to get you to understand the implications of the language here the Apostle Paul uses by the Holy Spirit. There is no room for our self-confidence. None. Any suggestion of us, I don't know, outsmarting, out-talenting, out-thinking our opponent, impossible. Man, we better be strong in the Lord. That was his point, in the power of his might. Why? Because how bad this is. Without him, with him, man, we're more than conquerors. With him, man, oh my, with the Lord on our side. He'd already said back in Romans 8, if God be for us, who could be against us? Apply that to this little piece of scripture. If God before us, who could be against us? My brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might. We got none. We're pathetic. We're pitiful. We're teeny. You get that? We are little wimpy things on our own. Sheep. Ah, oh, sheep. We are so compared to sheep. I don't like that, but it's real. It's real, bro. It's reality. Flexing sheep. Sheep trying to bulk up under the wool. In the whole array, if you spend any time just studying through nature, under the curse. A few nights ago, I spent about an hour of my evening unwinding with YouTube nature realities, the stuff that doesn't make the family hour on television. Everything is killing everything. It is a sick and cruel, there is no, you know that, there's no Hakuna Matata going on. There is nothing but worry. For every member of the prey category, everything's either predator or prey. It's a horrible, dreadful, now millenniums old war where everything is either fit or dead. It's cruel. The survival of the fittest requires that every single lion pride has one male that fights all the others, proving his superiority, his strength, until he can't, and then he gets destroyed violently. I mean violently. I think God made chimps just to show us how ugly humanity is when we're spiritually dead. I think God made a chimpanzee. I hate chimpanzees. They are vengeful, jealous, evil, filthy, nasty, wicked, selfish. And their behavior, same deal. The only way you've got strong offspring is the most violent, dominant, wicked male wins all the fights until he can't. Then what happens? Either the one I'm watching the other night, the young ones turned on him, the young males, and there's only pieces of him. They rip him to pieces. He expired in his strength. It's cruel. It's vicious. Now, in this whole arrangement, God gives every creature in the prey category certain gear. In fact, you can always tell they're in the prey category when they got eyeballs mounted on the side with 360-degree vision. All the predators have eyes mounted on the front. You notice that? Everything has gear. Oh, the genius of it. Oh, the foolishness of Darwin's notion of, the origin of life through natural selection. They tell us either it's fit or it's dead, right? Only survival of the fittest. Then they don't tell you how does anything survive to get fit. It doesn't. It's either fit or it's dead. Everything is either equipped when it gets here or it's not here long. Everything is equipped. Oh, the genius of God. That even the creatures that are on the prey category, they've got speed or strength or the strength of the herd. They've got horns. They've got the genius of God. They got camouflage or they got quills. Quills. Brothers, quills. Chew on this one. Porcupines, mate. How? Only in the genius of God. Even the skunks got stink. And then there's sheep. There is no evolutionary explanation for the existence of sheep. Sheep, they got nothing. They got a unwoven wool sweater. That's it. Do you understand what we are in the big picture? Sheep that need a shepherd, desperately need a shepherd. I see the Apostle Paul writes to us fellow sheep and says, Father, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. For we wrestle against things that are ancient, things that are invisible. They got powers and attributes as well. They're the predators. Ugh, the Apostle Peter's words. You hear the preachers on TV, I don't know, the real hypesters, they like to trash talk that devil. Why, that old devil is a liar. He's been decalled and defanged. That's not the message the Apostle Peter delivers to us when he says, brothers, you better be sober and vigilant, like 360 vision. For our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As Peter said, he's a real threat. Yeah, he's been dealt a terrible blow by our king. But that snake is still writhing. Oh, it's a real danger. It's a real threat. It's a real war that we're in. Better be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, brothers, I wish I had the time to really dig into all the armor of God. But I've spent too much time telling stories and giving illustrations. But you can certainly see the definite need for us to be armored. Armored. Heavily armored. All of the defensive equipment spelled out for us. But could you please consider what Paul also said back in Romans 13, where in that text, already cited, in Romans 13, when he says in verse 12 through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. All right, so there's a casting off and a casting, a putting on. As your pastor has rightfully preached, you don't just put on until you put off. My brothers, would you please consider the invitation given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul on this? He didn't say cast off your armor of darkness. He said, let us cast off the works of darkness. We weren't even in the fight. We were not even in the fight. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor. Get in the fight. And it's not a defensive fight, brothers. We're part of a church that's on offense. We're part of a church that Christ himself is building. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church he's building. It is not for defensive action that we're told to suit up. It's for offense. You know, we did that victory chant and that whole, you know, glory, glory to the Lamb, you take me into the land. We'll conquer in your name. Do you realize that the land for you and me, promised land, it's not heaven. The promised land for you and me is a victorious Christian life. The promised land is not heaven. Heaven doesn't have giants and Canaanites and walled cities and wars. All of that is here. A dual reality is given to us in the scripture. It's a dual reality, one that was pointed out by a number of great commentators. This particular reality, a dual reality, that God said to the children of Israel, I will give you the promised land as an inheritance. At the same time, he said, you're going to have to fight for every square yard of it. I will give it to you, but you're still going to fight for it. That is him telling us, I'll give it to you, but you're going to fight for it. I will empower you. I will empower you. I'll fight on your side. So those two realities are still ours. It's still a dual reality. In one hand, the Spirit of God changes us from the inside. He works in us to change us. But there's still the other reality. Brothers, we got to fight for every square yard. Every single inch of ground. We must put off. And we got to put on. Suit up. We've been invited to the fight. We've been invited to this war. I'll read it again. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in striving and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Back to Ephesians. He tells us put on the whole armor of God. Not half of it. All of it. Suit up. Everything matters. Every center mass definitely matters. You better have that breastplate of righteousness. You better have that helmet of salvation. You better have all of it. Your feet shod. Man. Well, one of the worst fights that ended my childhood. The worst fight. I was freshman in high school, skinny, 14. And the last time a drunk man struck me. I kept trying to walk away from this man. And In my own rented house, you know, with my mom and my sisters trying to be the man, and his liquor breath. I had a lifetime of people with liquor breath mistreating me and my family. And this was the last guy. And he punched me in the back of the head, and I flipped out on him. I was a lot smaller. And I whooped him so bad. I beat the stuffing out of that man. He was a grown man. But I will attribute it all to one thing: superior footwear. Last thing that happened is my mom sent me out that door to tell that man, get off our property. So I stepped into the right boots. I had treads, good ones. Not snowy, wet grass. He was slipping and sliding. He couldn't stay upright. And I left those boot tracks on his face. He later got saved and all worked out. And guy went into the ministry even. Footwear matters. Every single piece, you gotta have it. But I wanna really focus your attention. Well, hey, here's something I want you to consider before I go there. Go back to Luke, the 11th chapter, and look at this one thing. Maybe you'd not consider this. In Luke chapter 11, check this one out. Verse 17, religious leaders were saying he'd cast out devils by the power of the devil, Beelzebub, prince of devils, right? And in verse 17, but he knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God, I love that, the finger, it doesn't even take the arm of God, the finger. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. A strong man fully armed. He was describing what had just happened. There was a strong man. It was demonic. It was fully armed. And it guarded what it believed was its possession. Then what happened? And when a strong man fully armed keepeth his place or his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, look at this part. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a lovely picture. Christ was the stronger than the strong man. He attacked, he overpowered, and he stripped that strong man of his armor that he trusted in. Well, you chew on this one for just a minute. The evil one is here described by the Holy One, the Son, as having armor and trusting in it. Oh, I submit to you, the Apostle Paul knows this very well when he calls us to put on armor. Chew on this, take it your own time. Just go chew on. If, in fact, we have a breastplate of righteousness, what does the evil enemy have as a breastplate but unrighteousness and wickedness? It's sin that makes the bias that keeps people rejecting the truth. If we got a helmet of salvation, what about the possibility there's a helmet of condemnation, helmet of damnation? Think about that. We have the belt of truth. Maybe they got one. Lies holding it all together. Chew on that. Just take some time, meditate on that. But back to Ephesians. Let me just draw you to the one thing, my dear brothers. The one piece given to us to really do war with is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. And this, you got to spend the most time on. As important as the shield of faith is, and he says, above all, take that shield of faith With it, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith, man. The Son of God, faith. The Son of God, our King, in the wilderness of temptation, testing, he faithed through it. He trusted his Father through every attack, through all three of those. He faithed. He, who we are called to believe in and to follow, trusted his Father. When the tempter was saying, you got to take matters into your own hands. You got to do something. If you're the Son, command these stones to be made bread. He's being patronized by one of his own creatures, being talked down to. In his human form, the evil one is saying, if you're the Son. Because the voice of the Father had ripped the sky open and shouted, this is my beloved Son. It's worth noting that no demons were shrieking in his presence and blowing his cover for 30 years. 30 years he'd been around demoniacs. But once God the Father makes the announcement, it's as if that sent a shockwave through the whole spiritual realm, and every devil, including Satan, went, what? They all came. It's for this very reason. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness for a showdown. Oh my goodness, brothers. The discovery for the devil, when he tried what had worked with every other human, and it bounced off this guy like rubber bullets off of whatever, Superman. You guys remember old black and white Superman opening scene? The guy with stuffing in his shoulders. It was right. He was more powerful than faster than a speeding bullet, or was faster than a speeding locomotive. Fellow old man, you remember. And he just does this, and the bullets bounce off, and they're visible. But so it was in reality that Satan's efforts failed miserably. Dear brothers, I point out to you what has been pointed out to us many times before, that the Son of God used the sword of the Spirit in that conflict. And he did it as a man, and he faithed right through it. He trusted his Father, his statement. It is written, man. Called himself a man. He called himself one of us, our kind. I've often said that what kind of process happens to the serpent in Eden when he hears the very first prophecy of a Savior? One day a man's going to crush your head. One day a man, one very unique, singular masculine pronoun, Genesis 3:15. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. In my perspective, I have to believe that Lucifer, the serpent, had contempt and had to even laugh. Perhaps he even laughed at God. Because clearly he's delusional. He thinks he can overcome God. Man, what happened to him? A man in the wilderness, in the desert, a thin man, a man who arrived at a fast with no reserves, like I have. About to enter a fast. It's annual for me and our elders. I've been stocking up. I got months worth of reserves here. And hanging on, I've been working on that, brothers. I want you to know that. It's not accidental, just saying. It's not just that I'm old and fat. No, it's purposeful. The man of all men entered a 40-day, I submit to you, with no reserves, with none. A lean man walked out into the Judean wilderness and just got thinner and thinner, physically weaker and weaker, to the point where, as it is written, after 40 days, he was afterward and hungered. This is a book that doesn't exaggerate or overstate, so things look understated. To our culture, we overstate everything. Man, I'm roasting, I'm freezing, I'm starving, I'm stuffed. I'm dying here. We exaggerate everything. So when we read, and he was afterward and hungered, you don't understand, the process of starvation had begun. Then, and only then, does the tempter strike on the level of any bodily appetite. The Son of God draws out the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You cannot imagine the violence done with that simple, humble response to one who was so caught up in himself, one who is the one who attributed with the five I will statements. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. That's the one now talking down to a man. You got to do something. Look at you, little fella. Well, look at you. You're mortal. You're starving. The voice of God the Father said, this is the Son. The voice of the serpent, the tempter, says, if you're the Son, and the voice of the Son, in all humility, says, it's written, man shall not live. Man, he called himself one of us. Oh, my dear brothers, swing. I mean, it was violent to the tempter. And it goes on from there. In each one of those tests, he used the sword of the Spirit. Can you believe that our Father would trust us with power tools like this? Do you realize the immense power of what he has placed within our feeble grasp? And it is so powerful that it is not about the arm at all that holds it or the grip. It's not about the cleverness of the holder. It is almighty all by itself. All by itself, it's powerful. Jeremiah 23 is not my word, a hammer busting the rocks in pieces. It's not my word, a fire consuming the chaff. God's word. It has been placed in our lives within our reach. How can we not, in light of the danger, take it up? How in the world can we not? How can we not make it our business to know it, use it, speak it? Oh, my dear brothers, how can we not? What else do we have? Oh, man. Yeah, you remember that occasion where David was on the run after Saul flipped? And he shows up at the priest, Abimelech, and he's like, yeah, I need some bread. Well, all we got is the shoe bread. Remember that occasion. He ate, revived. Do you have anything, like a sword or a spear? The king's business. Sent me away quick. That wasn't untrue. The king's business has sent me away in a hurry. I got nothing. Remember this, the occasion where that priest says, well, we got the sword of Goliath, whom you slew. David goes, give it to me. There's no other like it. Imagine that great moment. Can you imagine that moment? Where David goes from unarmed to well-armed. Well-armed. I don't know how big it was. But I know that, David, I hear excitement. Give it to me. There's not another like it. You and I should have the exact same sentiment. Where we realize we are going from vulnerable and unarmed to heavily armed. A sword, there is nothing else like it. It cuts through. Oh, man. All right, I'll leave you one more thing. Ugh. You know that parable of the sower? You can find it in Mark chapter 4. You know that parable? Brothers, I preached and missed the point of that parable all through my early ministry. I used to read the parable of the sower. Think, okay, there's the stony ground. It's all compressed. You know, the pathway, seed just kind of bounces off of it. Birds come and eat it. And then there's that stony ground and, you know, it's shallow. Seed might start, but it won't continue. And then there's the thorns choking out what tries to grow. And then there's the good soil that brings forth fruit. I wasted a lot of my time trying to address the soil, trying to address the soil conditions, pulverizing rocks, or trying to rip up the thorns and burn them all. Shoot the birds. I thought this was spiritual warfare. Does that sound insane? Well, it should. That's what I missed the only verb that belongs to me, the only verb that belongs to you in that parable is the sower soweth. That's the only thing that belongs to you and me, the only verb that's ours. And it's the seed that's so powerful, the seed of the word. Don't waste your time trying to shoot the birds, burn the thorns, or smash the rocks. What happens if you will unleash the word of God in your own life? What happens if you will, as if we've continued in Ephesians 6, you'll find the next thing the Apostle Paul says, praying with all kinds of prayer and supplication. Suit up, arm yourselves, and go to prayer. He didn't even say, suit up, arm yourselves with the sword of the Spirit and go to preaching. Do you pray? Are you a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined one. I urge you as your brother, use the outline given to you by your king, who said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, that's ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say with me, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He didn't give that to the Catholics. He didn't give that to the high church. He didn't say, after this manner, therefore, pray ye if you can't think of anything else. He said to disciples, here's your outline. I submit to you, brothers, that when we do this, we pray for daily bread, when we come to that place praying your kingdom, your will, we are daily suiting up. We are daily strapping it all on, reporting for duty, yielding ourselves, presenting ourselves daily, living sacrifices. And we do that in prayer. Father, I pray for my brothers, me, that you'd help us to actually be disciples. Recognize the value, the immense power of the word that's been placed in our hands, that's been placed in our hearts. God, I ask you, strengthen our faith in your word. We might actually go about praying it. We might actually go about speaking it into the lives of our wife, our children, our grandchildren, that would actually go about unleashing the power of your word. We who are so weak and so feeble, such sheep, you've invited us into a war, and you've offered us armor to go over our wool. You've offered us the power of your spirit within, and you have offered to us the sword of the spirit. I ask you, Father, move upon us men who would recognize all of this and take it, rise up, and be the men you called us to be for our people, for our families, for our wife. Simply, either we die or we kill. You have given that power to every man in this room. Either we die or we kill. And I ask you, help us to follow you, our King, and die to live. Help us to die for others daily in the name of Christ. Amen.